I was on vacation last weekend. I missed y'all. I missed being with the family of God. And so I'm so glad to be back. I will miss my hammock, which was hanging in the mountains with a lake overlooking. It was a beautiful time, but I'm so glad to be home and welcome you guys here. For those of you who are new or don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. And it's my pleasure to get to share God's word with you. So if you got a note sheet on your way in, you can pull it out. If you have a Bible, which church is a great place to bring a Bible. If you have your Bible, you can open it up to Luke chapter 22. And for those of you who are new with us, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for a long time. In fact, I looked, this is number 58 in our series through the Gospel of Luke. So we've been taking our time looking at the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus. Because, you know, it's kind of important to see what Jesus taught about. It's important for us to understand the heart of God. And today the title of my message is No Perfect People Allowed. Some of y'all are like, well, then that excludes me then. Right. Well, I should just go home then, right? But the title of my message is No Perfect People Allowed, and I want to explain and unwrap that today, because as we're going to look at as we open up the scripture today, as we see the life and ministry of Jesus, we see the people that followed Jesus closer than anyone else, they still weren't perfect. And I don't know about you, but when I open up the Bible and I see that, it gives me a little bit of relief, because I don't know if you've noticed, but none of us are perfect, right? None of us are without sin. None of us are broken. Even you, George. Even you, George. I see you snickering over there. Even you. None of us are perfect. We all are with sin, and we are all still in a place of restoration. And this morning, as we dive into God's word, the first fill in the blank, if you're taking notes, and my main point is this: there are no perfect people allowed in the kingdom of God. Only redeemed ones. Only redeemed ones. And God is a God that wants to redeem the areas of brokenness in each and every one of our lives. And if we'll allow him, he'll take those cracks and those broken places inside of each one of us, and he'll do something extraordinary with them. But we have to bring those pieces to God and allow him to work out the restoration and the renewing of our mind, the renewing of our soul, and the restoration of our personhood. And that's exactly what I want to talk about today, because this idea of no perfect people allowed is important for us because it requires humility. See, there's a tendency, the longer we walk with God and the more righteous God makes us, even within church, we can become more and more like Jesus, and we can get to a place of realizing and thinking, maybe not consciously, because none of us would say that, because we know that it's not right to say that we're perfect. But without thinking about it, we can start to think, I've got this all down. I've got it all figured out. I've got following Jesus all sorted out. Christianity, I got it. I know how to follow the rules, right? I know how to put on my nice Christian t-shirt on Sunday morning and go to church, right? I know how to do the things that I think I'm supposed to do. And as we'll discover from the disciples, it's possible for us to still stumble, to still mess up, to still miss the mark. And there's no perfect people allowed in the kingdom of God, only redeemed ones. And the sooner that we can come to the realization of the depth of our own mistakes, our own sinful nature, and the height of the cross and what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, the sooner we can come to the realization of the great disparity between the depth of our sin and the height of his grace, the sooner we'll come to a place of worship. The sooner we'll come to a place of adoration of what Jesus has done for us. So the title is, again, No Perfect People Allowed. See, we are saved because there's a God who loved us. Some of y'all have heard that 1,000 times. Some of y'all have never heard that before. But there's a God that so loved the world that he came. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. We remember that every Christmas as we sing songs about Emmanuel, how God came to be among us, how he came and moved into our neighborhood. But we have a God that loved us enough to come. And he didn't come because we'd gotten all of the answers right on the test, right? He didn't come because, man, I did the perfect little tap dance for God and I pleased him enough to make him come. No, he came because he loved us. He came to a broken and sinful world that was in need of restoration, in need of reconciliation with the Father, and he came and did the one thing that none of us could do. He came and died on the cross, a sinless and perfect man dying for people like me, people like you, people who are imperfect, people who do sin, people who do stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And he did it to demonstrate his great love. And today, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear that God loves you, and God so loved you, and God so loved your neighbor, and God so loved your children, and your uncles, and your aunts, and your grandparents, and your next-door neighbor that drives you crazy. God so loved them that he came. He came and died. He came to give it all. And we are saved because God loved us, and because not only did God love us, but because God served us. And today we're going to talk a lot about service, because we have a God that served us. We see it over and over again in the life of Jesus, but a God who served us, who did something that we couldn't do for ourselves and laid down his life. And we must not miss the point or the heart of it all. See, here's the reality. We can be in church, we can go through the motions, and we can miss God. And I would submit to you today that we can have the best teachers, we can have the best Bible studies, we can have the best resources, we can have the best influences, we can have the best friends and people that encourage us in the things of God, and we can miss the heart of God. And as we're going to look at today, there's two very different disciples that we're going to look at, and how they both stumbled. But one of them drew near to God, another did not. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24, we're going to look. And we're going to dive into a lot of scripture today, all right? And so as we talk about this idea, I want to pray before we even get to the word. You can open up your Bibles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we talk about humility, today as we talk about servanthood, today as we talk about being imperfect people redeemed and restored by grace, today I pray as we open your word that you'd speak a word to our hearts that would change our lives forever. God, we want to hear the very voice of God. We want to hear your voice. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22, 24 says this. It says, a dispute also arose among them, among the disciples, as they're walking with Jesus. Remember, this is right after the institution of the Lord's Supper. A dispute arose among them, to which was to be regarded as the greatest. Just imagine this conversation. They're hanging out with Jesus, arguing, oh, well, I'm more important than you are, and I'm more prestigious than you. They're arguing about who should be regarded as the greatest. And he, Jesus, said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, the people of the world, they exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over those over them are called benefactors or patrons or philanthropists, we might say, in our day. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Remember, they had just come to the table and eaten together. He said, I'm not going to do this again until we're in the kingdom. To sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's so much to say about this scripture. But the big idea that Jesus is getting at is this. That true greatness comes through service. The true greatness comes through service. This is a countercultural idea, by the way, and not just in their time, but in ours as well, that true greatness comes through service. And this isn't the first time the disciples have made this mistake. You ever just shake your head at something that's happening? Maybe you see someone make the same mistake again and again and again and again. Those of you who are parents are shaking your heads right now, right? You see kids, they just make the same mistakes over and over again. And I imagine Jesus, the look on his face, because this is not the first time they made this. You guys remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, Jesus talks to them about this, because even back then, they're arguing, who's the greatest? Who's going to be the most important? And in that moment, Jesus reminds them, he says, they're arguing about who's more important and has higher authority and this and that. And he brings over a child and he says, I want you to be like this little child. Because he's not arguing about who's the best. He's just enjoying our presence. He's just hanging out. He's just enjoying the presence of his father and his mother. He's enjoying the life that God has given him. But here they make the same mistake again. And I can only imagine what Jesus is thinking as he is, we just looked at 2 weeks ago how Jesus humbled himself and he washed their feet and served them. And here they are in the very next breath. They're arguing about who's the most important, who's the greatest. And I can only imagine the look that Jesus gave him. But really, this is such an important story because this is the story of us, isn't it? This is a story of us. If this Bible is the story of God and what he's done, well, then what the disciples are doing right here, it's a story of us. Because so very often we find ourselves in that same place. For some of us, we start, maybe we have noble intentions for starting down our path of career. Maybe we want to help people. Maybe we want to make a difference. Maybe as a teacher, maybe as a doctor, maybe in some other profession. We start with noble intentions, and then before long, we allow the allure of success to become more important, to become more prominent in our minds. I see this with kids as they play sports, and sometimes they just have love for the game. And then they start to see the trophies, right? They're like, well, I want to get the trophy. And it's so easy to see in kids because they have no guile, but for us, sometimes we miss the point, and I believe that's where the disciples were. They followed Jesus because they believed he was the Savior. They believed he was the Messiah. But somewhere along the way, they got their eyes moved from the thing that was important to that which was unimportant. And instead of following Jesus, they started following this idea of success, this idea of prominence, this idea of authority. And like the religious leaders of their time, they got their eyes on the wrong thing. See, only the truly great will qualify as servants. So what I love about Jesus is that he was King of kings and Lord of lords. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one who spoke and created all things and is the one that at the end of all things will redeem and restore our created order once again. He is the beginning and the end, the King of kings. And yet he came as a servant. And what Jesus was illustrating here for us was a completely different paradigm. A paradigm that has now been coinified in our Western society as servant leadership. And there's many books on servant leadership. I've read dozens of them. There's a lot of them out there. And they're all based on this idea of Jesus. It says, many in our world think that to be at the very top is the most important thing. And when I get to the top, then everyone serves me and everyone does what I want and everyone bows to me. Jesus shows, hey, who's the most important, the one who serves or the one who's being served? But Jesus said to them, but I've become a servant among you. Jesus turns that paradigm upside down. And he says, to be truly great is to be a servant. To be truly great is to be one who serves others, who serves God and serves other people with the gifts that God has given them. That's what it is to be truly great. See, very often in our lives, we look for a golden door. We're looking for the bright and shiny things. But God says, if you want to find greatness, the entrance into greatness is not through the golden doors, but it's through the servant entrance. I think of no greater example than this than you go to places like Las Vegas. And man, there's spectacular sights to see. You walk down the strip and you see fountains shooting water up in the air. And you see, man, there's pirate ships out there. They're awesome. They're so cool. And you see all this amazing stuff and you think there's something really valuable inside there. You walk in and you just find emptiness. You find nothingness. Just a hotel. Just an empty room. But God says if you want to find greatness, you won't find it through the fancy door. You'll find it through the servant's entrance. You'll find it by seeking to serve as our Lord Jesus served. By serving God and serving others, that's how we find our way to greatness. But servant leadership is the only type of leadership that God approves of, that God says we should aspire to. He says, there's a different paradigm I want for you. I want you to serve as you've seen me serve. And Jesus was a servant. He came as a baby. Pretty embarrassing to be a baby. I can't imagine being a king and coming to be a baby. That's a kind of a difficult thing. I've got babies in my house. They can't do much for themselves. They're kind of helpless. But God came in that way to serve us. And Jesus continues in verse 31. Let's read that. We'll put it on the screen. Right after that, Jesus calls out Peter himself, and he calls him by his pre-Christian name. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Jesus is telling him, you're going to turn. You're going to turn away from me. But when you turn again, I want you to strengthen your brothers. I want you to be an encourager in the church. But Peter said to him, Simon Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He said, nuh-uh, Jesus, I'm not going to stumble. Nuh-uh, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. But Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. I want you to imagine this story, this thing unfolding. Jesus, the one who has so obviously demonstrated the attributes of God to be able to heal the sick and do immense things of miracle. He's seen it all, and Jesus is telling him, you're going to turn away from me, but when you turn back, I've got plans for your future. And he says to Jesus, nuh-uh. Right? You ever said that to God? You ever say that to God? Like, no, God, I think I know better than you do. I got this thing figured out. I don't have any pride at all. I'm never going to stumble. Then we fall off the cliff. And that's what Peter does here. I love it. But here's the deal. In the pursuit of Jesus, we will stumble. We will stumble. But when we do, our job is to keep getting up and chasing after him. It's to keep getting up and chasing after him. And what I love about Peter's story is not only is he kind of braggadocious, he's like, nah, I got this, Jesus. I'm better than what you think I've got. I know you know the future and you seem to prophesy about what's gonna happen, but I got this. I'm gonna figure it out. And he's got a little bit of pride. But Jesus says, but you're gonna turn back. You're gonna make a mistake and you're gonna come back. And Peter, what I love about him is he's such an imperfect vessel, isn't he? He's such an imperfect person. And I love looking at Peter because I find myself in Peter. And he's like, nah, God, your word says I should do this, but I could figure it out. And I find myself just like Peter being humbled as the things of the Lord come to pass and the things that God said were true about me come to pass. And here's the thing that's true. I can imagine Jesus is remembering the proverb as the word. He's remembering the proverb 16:18 that says, pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. And friends, I just want to just encourage you with those uplifting words. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That when we feel like we have got it all figured out, that is when we're closest to destruction. That's when we're closest to tripping. That's when we're closest to falling over and missing the mark completely. And Jesus reminds Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to make a mistake. But when you do, turn back. Come back into the fold. Come back to me. Draw near to me. I can only imagine the pain that Jesus had even thinking about those things. But it's a story that's as old as time, isn't it? It's a story that we relate to. Some of our favorite story arcs in movies follow this sort of chronology. In fact, I was just watching with my niece and nephew and my parents the movie that chronicles the life of P.T. Barnum. Maybe you've seen this movie, The Greatest Showman. And it covers his life and how, man, he was a poor man and he finds himself through just great ingenuity and wisdom and all sorts of good fortune that comes his way, but he finds himself leading this great circus. If you ever saw the circus when it was really a circus, it was a great spectacle to see, and it was a beautiful sight, some of those things. But it follows his life and how he went from poorness. He found himself finding everything he ever wanted, all of the riches he could imagine, all of the fame, all of those things, but it wasn't enough. And he finds himself missing what was really important in it all. And he finds himself on the brink of utter destruction because his pride had blinded him to those things that were important. And he finds himself nearly losing his family and nearly losing his life. And then he finds that revelation, that light bulb moment. And friends, I would submit to you that can be true in our lives. And just like Peter. Peter had been called by Jesus, and he walked with Jesus, and he stood on the mountaintops with Jesus and saw the miracles of God, and yet his pride blinded him to the fact that he would still stumble. And friends, that same thing is true in our lives. See, we will stumble, but it's what we do next that matters. This isn't a license to stumble or to fall or to do stupid things, but we will all stumble. And the question is, what will we do next? See, for Peter, Peter's like, no, Jesus, I'm not going to fall. I'm perfectly humble, and I'll never do that. I'm so prideful, I'm just admitting to you that I know better than you. But there's a difference. See, Peter stumbles. But what does he do? He gets back up, and he pursues God. He gets back up, and he encourages his brothers, as Jesus has told him to do. He gets back up, and he follows after God. See, Jesus knew what Peter was about to do. To use the biblical language, Jesus prophesies. He says, Peter, you're about to turn away from me. And he gives him very specific example. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Spoiler alert, he does. Exactly what Jesus says he's going to do. Exactly the way that Jesus said he was going to fall, he did. But what does he do when he falls? He gets back up. And he follows after God. See, what is the difference between what Judas was about to do in betraying Jesus and turning away from Jesus, and what Peter was about to do in turning away from Jesus and denying that he even knew Jesus? The only difference between those two men is repentance. That one of them, when he fell, when he stumbled, he said, God, I made a mistake, and he turned back to God. And he's redeemed. He's restored. He was made whole, and he was used as a mighty instrument of God to do great things in the early church. Whereas Judas, when he fell, his shame overwhelmed him. The mistake of what he had made, he didn't remember, he didn't realize the goodness of God, so he ran from God. That's a decision that lies before each one of us. When we stumble, and we will you run to God, or will you run away from him? Will you repent? Ask God for help to restore that which has been broken and fractured by our mistakes? Or will you run away from him? The Bible says this, and I'm way off my notes here, by the way, but the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God calls us to be a people that will repent. That when we find ourselves stumbling and falling down and making mistakes, that we turn back to him, because here's the spiritual reality that exists within us. We are in a place of already, but not yet. What do I mean by that? I mean, Jesus calls us, he says that in Christ we are a new creation. In Christ we are the righteousness of God. In Christ we are holy and blameless, undefiled. But y'all are like, but that's not the live world I live in. See, I'm already in Christ, and yet I still live in my mortal body. I still live in the things of the flesh. I still struggle to overcome the things of flesh in my life. And so I'm already redeemed, but I'm not yet delivered from this body of brokenness. And the Bible talks about this great battle that goes forth in our world. And here's the deal. Jesus, he pulls back the curtain and reminds Peter, and he reminds us that there's this great battle for our soul, and that Satan and his minions are real. That there is a spiritual battle that takes place all around us, whether we realize it, whether we recognize it or not. That there's a God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and it's for our good. But there's also an enemy who wants nothing more than to distract us, to pull us away from God. And some would say, well, does he want us to be Satan worshipers? Sure, but he doesn't have to. See, if the enemy can get my eyes off of God, if he can get my eyes focused on my hobbies or on my resources or on my fame or on something else besides on God, then he's got me. And so we have a God that says, I want you to fix your eyes on me. I've given you victory. You don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. You're already in Christ. You've already won. But you've got to stay close to me, and you've got to be a person that repents and confesses sin. See, the word declares that if we will confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us from every sin. God doesn't want us living as people that are under this burden of guilt and shame anymore. He wants us to confess our sins, that he can cleanse us, that he can wipe us clean as snow. Not the snow my kids play in, but the real snow that falls down. You know what I'm talking about? Not snow after it's been driven over a car a few times, but fresh, freshly beaten snow. God says, I want to cleanse you in that way. And God calls us to be a people who repent and confess. See, your job is simple. My job is simple. I don't have to. By the way, it's so freeing to understand the depths of the gospel. When I realize I don't have to perform for God. I don't have to pretend like my life is perfect and that I got it all figured out. I have all the answers. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But my job is to know the one who does. And to put my trust in the God who knows my days. God who knows my future and knows what's going to take place. And it's so liberating to not have to be the one that knows all the answers, but to know the one who does. Say, God, I trust that you've got my tomorrow. I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to trust you with it right now. And our job is simple. Confess your sins. When I find myself stumbling as Peter did, it's not to run away from God, but it's to run to God. It's to get back up and run after him. Pursue him again. Jesus continues. Y'all are like, I thought you were done, Pastor. No, I got one more little scripture to read. Verse 35, he continues. And Jesus says, and he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, no, nothing. Jesus had sent the disciples out on a missionary journey to tell people that the kingdom of God was coming. Verse 36, and he said to them, but now, let one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, here's two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. Some people read that section of scripture and they think, Jesus is telling me to go buy a gun, right? He's telling me to go buy a sword. Some are all like, praise the Lord. Pastor said, I got to go buy that new gun, honey, right? That's not what I believe he's talking about. What is Jesus saying here? He's telling his disciples that something's about to change. And he's about to lay down his life. And the point, if you're taking notes, is Jesus laid down his life for us. Now we lay down our lives for him. He's telling us that there's a battle coming, that there's something that's about to change, where they went out and they found great receptivity, great fruitfulness, great opportunities. Jesus said, change is coming. And as the early church would discover, there was great persecution that took place early on and even still. But Jesus is telling them very clearly, I'm going to die on the cross. And what was prophesied many, many years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, is where that scripture that comes from that he quoted says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall be numbered with, divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. Some of y'all are like, that's some rich, deep, thick language. What's it mean? Jesus died for the lawbreakers. He died for those of us who stumble. He died as one that didn't deserve death, but laid down his life. He was counted among the criminals. He died a criminal's death on the cross so that he might make intercession, that he might make a way for us to be restored and redeemed by him. See, he died for the lawbreakers. And sometimes we have an intellectual understanding of that, but the longer we walk with God, we start to think, well, that's not me. I'm not a lawbreaker. I don't need the grace of God anymore. I got that covered. I've got it all figured out. But God says, I died for the lawbreakers. See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the scriptures declare. And there's the good news in that. Because if we'll understand the depth of that, then it means that when I make a mistake, I don't have to pretend like I don't do it. I don't have to pretend like I didn't make a mistake or I didn't stumble or something hasn't happened in my life. But I can say, God, thank you that you love me. Thank you for forgiving me. I want to repent. I want to turn away from doing this thing that draws me away from you. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to ask for your grace over this area in my heart. See, Jesus died for the lawbreakers. Galatians 2:20, we'll put that on the screens, says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, as a follower of Jesus, my job isn't to pretend like I got it all figured out or pretend like I don't have any cracks or flaws or God's still not working on the things of my flesh, because each one of us have areas of our flesh that still need to be crucified. Areas where, man, I'm already in Christ, I'm already redeemed of the Lord, and yet there's still things that God's working out in my heart. There's still attitudes that God's changing. He's transforming. He's renewing my mind as I open the scriptures. But let me just tell you something that doesn't happen just because I open the word, but we should open the word. It doesn't just happen because I go to church, but we should go to church. It doesn't just happen in small group when I'm talking about my things with my people, with my tribe, with my people that I walk with and do life with. It's not just when that happens, but we should do those things. Jesus says he wants to renew us. He wants to restore us. But I have to remember I have been crucified with Christ. That those things that once held me enslaved and in bondage, God says you've been set free. The word declares where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God wants to set you free, my friends. But that doesn't happen when we're like, nah, I'm good, Jesus. I don't have any sin. What did 1 John say? 1 John says, we deceive ourselves. We're not deceiving God. Sometimes we think we're fooling him. Nah, God, I'm good. That's what Peter was doing. Jesus, I'll never fall. I'll never turn. I'll die for you, Jesus. And he would. But Jesus knew the areas where he was still weak. And Jesus knows the areas where you're still weak. And he's not looking. It's not that we shouldn't aim at Christ, aim to live perfect, aim to live without sin, because that's the charge of our faith. By the way, that's the evidence. That's the fruit of our faith. If I've really put my hope in Jesus, then I'm going to have a hunger for the things of God. That, man, when church is open, you're not going to find me anywhere else. That when there's a Bible sitting on my counter, you're not going to see me wanting to read anything else. I'm going to have a hunger for the things of God. But those things aren't the things that transform me. Only God does that. Those things are the things that I hunger for now as a redeemed person of the Lord. My job is to die to my old self and to live for Christ. See, I live for God to make a difference. Because the reality is there's no perfect people allowed in the kingdom of God, only redeemed ones, only restored ones. And I want to close with a story. Some of you have heard. In fact, see the Petersons. You guys made it back. Welcome back, guys. Long drive last night. But Taylor shared a little story last year about this time as she shared a word about a type of Japanese pottery. And maybe you guys have seen the picture. There's a Japanese word. I'll try to say it right. Kintsugi. There you go. Kintsugi. Did I say it right? Maybe? Probably not. I probably butchered it, but I'm not Japanese, so. But it's called kintsugi, and it literally means golden joinery. And those of you who have heard the story or understand what this is about, the idea is this. When you have something that's precious, that's valuable, like the china my wife and I used to have before we had kids, really nice stuff, you know, crystal vases. When you had something nice, and it was broken because they played baseball in the house and they weren't supposed to, right? And it gets shattered into a bunch of pieces. There's a temptation to just throw out the pieces and say, forget it. But this style of Japanese repair, of restoration, is this. Instead of doing what I did as a kid and just taking a little crazy glue and trying to pretend like it never happened, right? Well, I don't know how that crack got there, Mom. Never seen that before, right? Instead of pretending like it wasn't there, instead of doing that, they take this epoxy, this glue, this strong glue, and they impregnate it. They add gold or silver or platinum or other precious metal so that when it's done, you have this beautiful work of art that is now impregnated. And you can see every crack. You can see every flaw, but now it's even more beautiful than it was when it began. And as I thought about this picture, I think of, that's us. That's the sort of work that God wants to do in our hearts. That's the work that God wants to do in our lives, that just like Peter, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to shatter that which God has given us. And we can either pretend like it's not broken. No, it's good. It doesn't hold water anymore, but it's good. There's cracks everywhere. Or instead, we can bring it to the master. the one who wants to redeem and the one who wants to restore. But when he restores things that are broken, he doesn't pretend like they were never there, they were never broken. He makes it more beautiful as a result. And friends, that's a picture of our lives. Some of y'all have been broken. Some of y'all have been bruised and beat up by the things of this world, and there's a temptation, there's a desire to pretend like I never did it, it never happened to me, I never went through it, I never happened, I'm good. But God says, if you'd bring me those broken pieces of your life, I'll do something so much more beautiful, so much more impactful, so much better for your soul than you ever could have imagined. But we have to be willing to confess, to bring those things to God and say, God, I broke it again. It's the 20th time. I dropped it. It's broken. Would you redeem it? Would you restore it? Friends, there's no perfect people allowed in the kingdom and the family of God. Only redeemed ones, only restored ones. Would you come back to the Lord this morning and bring whatever broken pieces you've got, bring them to him and say, Lord, would you fix it? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the examples of Peter, the examples of Judas, the examples of your disciples who are so imperfect as we are so imperfect. Lord, today as we aim to be followers of you that look like you, Jesus, we understand that we will miss the mark. We will stumble. There's areas where we're going to mess up. Lord, I pray that we'd be people quick to repent, quick to turn back to you as Peter did, quick to acknowledge when we've made mistakes. And Lord, when we make those mistakes and we find ourselves with broken pieces, I pray that we wouldn't sweep them under the rug. We wouldn't try and do a quick fix. But Lord, we'd come to you with our broken pieces. I believe the Lord wants to speak to our hearts today. For someone in the house today, I believe the Lord is saying, stop trying to deceive yourself. Those areas of brokenness in your heart, you're pretending like they don't exist, like they don't hurt, like they're not there. And God says, would you bring those things to me that I could fix them? So Father, we surrender those things to you. Lord, your word is like a light that shines in the dark corners of our own souls. So, Lord, this morning we invite you to speak to our hearts. Perhaps the Lord was stirring your heart today to be a different kind of person, a person who serves, a person who lays down his or her life for others. God, I pray that you'd give us strength to serve as you served, to see our privilege and our opportunity and our positions not as places of power, but as places of service. God, may we be people who serve as you serve, Jesus. Perhaps this morning you stumbled and you're like Judas. You just want to run away. You want to shy away, pretend like it didn't happen. Today, I believe, is a day of restoration. God says, bring me your broken pieces and watch what I will do with them. It's going to be so much better. It's going to be so much more beautiful than anything you could have imagined. Finally, maybe there's someone here today that you're feeling like, I've got my life. And I feel like the Lord is saying, I want you to let go of comfort. I want you to let go of those things that maybe you have your own dreams. God says, I've got a better dream. I've got a better dream for your future. But it only happens if we'll crucify the things of our flesh. We'll say, God, I want to live for you completely and wholly. So Father, wherever you've been stirring our hearts today through your word, as you've reminded us that there's no perfect people in the kingdom, only redeemed ones, Lord, I pray for redemption today. I pray for restoration today. God, I pray for healing where there's brokenness today in Jesus' name. God, we believe that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you can heal the sick, you can heal the broken, you can restore the broken today, just as you did then, Jesus. So today we look to you, Father. We say, God, with outstretched hands, we bring to you our broken pieces. Would you redeem it? Would you restore it? Would you make something beautiful from it? We thank you, Father, for your love and grace. Finally, with every eye still closed and every head still bowed, perhaps you're here within the sound of my voice and you've never come to God. You've never surrendered your life to him. And I want to take a moment, just a moment, if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, you say, I've never surrendered to God. I've never given my life to him. In a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. to open your life to him, to be your Lord and your Savior. And when you do, I just want to pray a prayer with you. I won't call you down front or do anything like that. But perhaps you've never received God's ultimate gift, the gift of his grace. God so loved you that he came. And he served you in a way that you never could have served yourself. He died on the cross in your place. He took the punishment that you deserved. And all you've got to do to receive it is just to acknowledge him, to invite him to be your Lord. If that's you today and you've never made that decision, or maybe you've wandered far from God and you've never looked back, today's your day to come home. With every head bowed and eye closed, could you just lift up your hand? I want to agree with you in prayer right where you're at. If that's you, you say, I want to come home to the Father today. I want to say yes to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, sir. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else today? You say, that's me. I want to come home to God. I want to be redeemed. I want to be restored. Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else in the house today? Thank you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Father God, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins. God, I ask you to give me the gift of eternal life. I thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. And I ask you to be the Lord over my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning today? Let's make some noise for the Lord.